We are taking a break from our study in Daniel for this week, and we'll come back to it next week, Lord willing. But Exodus 14 is where we'll be this morning. And I want to start with this. This month marks a milestone accomplishment for a number of individuals in our church, specifically an educational milestone. We have three high school graduates, Abigail Johnson, Andrew Fletcher, and Nathan Clater, who will be graduating this week, Lord willing. And they are excited and looking forward to the next step the Lord has for them. Abigail plans to go to the King's College in New York City. Andrew and Nathan both plan to attend Bob Jones University in South Carolina. And we are excited for them, excited for you. We congratulate you and praise the Lord with you for His goodness and care in your lives. This is a milestone for you. And we want to recognize that and encourage you. But we also have some other individuals, Miranda Goddard, Hannah Moody, I mentioned her last week, and Julia Galbraith, Dan Harlan's fiance, who've all completed degrees at college this month. Miranda just finished up a one-year nutrition program at Central Michigan University, and she's moving back this weekend to New Hampshire, and so please be in prayer for her. She's getting settled and looking for a job, and let's be in prayer for her. We look forward to seeing her soon, as the Lord would allow. But Hannah and Julia both graduated with degrees in elementary education, and Hannah from Bob Jones University, and Julia from Pensacola Christian College. And these are milestones for these individuals. And we as a church, you know, we have a milestone coming up as well. It's that milestone I've already referred to of that first Sunday we get to regather. And we're looking forward to that milestone. But these milestones in these young people's lives, as well as this upcoming milestone and other things like these events, should cause us as believers to ask this question: what do we do when we reach the other side? I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "When We Reach the Other Side." I'm taking that partly from a phrase in Fanny Crosby's hymn, "I Shall Know Him." And we'll come back to that hymn at the end of the message. When we reach the other side. Life is made up of events through which we all pass. Events like education, events like parenting, events, marriage, employment, illness, bereavement, injury, childbirth, pandemics. And those events can go on and on and on. We could list out many of those. Maybe we could say it this way: at any given time, we are either leading up to, or going through, or coming out of some kind of event in our lives. In fact, our whole life is an event. And Exodus 14 tells us the dramatic account of Israel's crossing the Red Sea. We know this story well. This story, this account, if you're familiar with World War II history, this account is Israel's Dunkirk. Dunkirk was a city in France or in Europe in World War II, and it was a location where the German forces drove the British and French forces at the very beginning of the war. The British and French armies found their backs up against the English Channel at Dunkirk, and they were bottled up, unable to go anywhere. For whatever reason, the German army halted, and for a period of 9 days, beginning May 24th, over 800 English sailing vessels, under cover of fog and on a calm sea, successfully ferried over 330,000 troops from Dunkirk to England. As I said, the story in our text this morning is Israel's Dunkirk, but it happened over around 3,000 years before Dunkirk in 1940. And Israel's Dunkirk was six times the scale of souls rescued. Instead of 330,000, Israel was looking at roughly 2 million people that came through the Red Sea. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is go ahead and read the first four verses of Exodus 14. The first four verses together. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal-zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now Moses records this account in a series of books often referred to as the Torah, or the books of the law. And these books are going to become, if I can word it this way, they're going to become the discipleship manual for God's people. The law, these five books, are to be the books that Israel devotes their attention and time and study to. They are to be in these words night and day as they follow God. And there will be more Red Sea events in their lives, to be sure. At any given time, their lives would be leading up to, or going through, or coming out of, a Red Sea event. Small events, big events, brief events or prolonged events, frightening events or joyful events, events of victory, events of defeat, events of provision, and events of loss, God's people would need to be reminded of how to view the events they've gone through or are coming to, and the value of this story is it gives us both the event as well as how they viewed it when they reached the other side. So this morning, what I'd like to do is point out three Red Sea realities in this chapter. Three Red Sea realities, and then direct us to three Red Sea responses. My hope and prayer is that we come away this morning with a better understanding of how God is moving and at work in our lives, as well as being better equipped to look at the events God's taking us through or leading us up to, and be able to look at them in a more accurate, scriptural way when we reach the other side. So let's look first at these three Red Sea realities. The first reality we find is in verses 1 through 14, the first half of the chapter. And it's the reality that God leads us to these events. If you look at verses 1 through 2, we see the Lord directing Moses and the people of Israel to the shores of the Red Sea. In fact, it seems like Israel was headed in another direction because God tells them, "Turn back." Perhaps they'd come to the shores of the Red Sea and thought, "Well, we got to go around this." And so they started going around it. Either way, God brought them back to the beach. And then in verses 4 and 8, we see the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. And a lot's been written about that. A lot of people struggling. What does that mean? God hardened his heart. And what's going on there? But reality is, God ordained this. God planned this in. He led this along. He directed this. He led them to, from the resting place for Israel to the rabid pursuit by Egypt, God led them to this. And I would just note this, that even when we travel on the wheels of rebellion, as Pharaoh did, God uses our rebellion for His plans and purposes. So don't miss this point. God leads us to our Red Sea events. Now that's not an easy reality to face. And Israel struggled to face that as well. Look with me at verses 10 through 12. The people of Israel feared greatly and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now here's Israel. They've come back to the shores of the Red Sea, and now they look back and they see a cloud of dust and they hear the rumble of Egyptian chariots. And they're going, "It would have been better for us to be back in Egypt. Why are we here?" And these kinds of questions typically come when God leads us to what I'll call difficult Red Sea events in life. Difficult Red Sea events typically have a way of exposing the doubts and fears and struggles of our hearts. It kind of unmasks who we really are in our flesh. These doubts and fears are exposed when He leads us to the tight places and troubling events of life, like a struggling marriage, loss of a child, an empty bank account, changing stages of life, the loss of a friend. I state it this way: the difficult Red Sea events of life will cause us to question God's leadership. But what about the delightful Red Sea events? What about the events like finishing up a milestone of graduating from high school? Well, the delightful Red Sea events will cause us to forget God's leadership. We'll quickly think that we did it. It's not Jesus led me all the way, I led me all the way. And what we have to hold on to in both of those times, difficult Red Sea events and delightful Red Sea events, is this reality: God leads us to these events. And that's really what Moses urges on the people in verses 13 through 14. Look at these verses with me. He says to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." And there will be times in our lives where God brings us to difficult Red Sea events. And we will need a Moses to stand up in our lives and bravely and boldly say the same thing to us: "Fear not, stand firm, see God's salvation." Folks, that's not callousness and that's not cruelty. That's reality. God led you here. So stand up and watch God work. Reality number one: God leads us to these events. The second Red Sea reality we find in verses 15 through 31, the second half of the chapter. And it's this reality: the reality that God leads us not just to these events, but He leads us through these events. There's a child's book called Going on a Bear Hunt. You may have read it or seen it before. And it chronicles the journey, the adventures of a family that's going out in search of a bear. The story of the book is very simple. Basically, as the family goes along, they encounter various settings. So they encounter a river, they encounter a meadow, they encounter a snowstorm, they encounter a mud field. And every time, the same thing is said about that setting. We can't go over it, we can't go around it, we've got to go through it. Well, that's exactly where Israel finds themselves at the Red Sea in our text here. Verse 9 told us that all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-hahiroth in front of Baal-zephon. Now, we don't know specifically where those places are located. There's a lot of guesses today, some options thrown out. We don't know. That's not the important point. The important point here is that Israel couldn't go around, they couldn't go over, they must go through. And our text highlights this in verses 15 through 17. Look with me. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them.'" God says, I'm going to take everyone through. You watch. And miraculously, that's exactly what happened. God led them through. Look at verses 22 and 23. "The people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen." Can't go over it. Can't go around it. Must go through it. God leads us through these events. And of course, that going through supplied the deliverance of Israel, but also spelled the doom of Egypt. And in the morning, after he'd led his people through, God looked down and disturbed the Egyptian army. Moses raised his arm, and the waves claimed the foe. And verses 28 to 29 remind us of how faithful God was to bring his people through. Listen to these words. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. God will lead us to Red Sea events, and he'll lead us through those events. But folks, let me just say this. We have to be obedient to walk by faith and follow. Moses had to, by faith, raise his arm. The Israelites had to, by faith, step off of that dry shore and onto dry land between two walls of water. God will lead us to events in our lives that are going to require obedience by faith. I'm struck with just the timing of this and what we're going through. I was just thinking about this week, where you have this pandemic. And we could say on March 15th, we stood at the shores of our Red Sea, and there was no way to go around it. There was no way to go over it. We're going to have to go through this. And God led us up to it, and God's leading us through it. But we've had to walk obediently by faith through this time. It's interesting, when we go through these events, when the walls of water are towering on both sides, when the enemy is rushing behind us, the pressures begin to build, we do some really strange things in our minds. We think up some really crazy answers. Let me ask you, who really thought it was a good idea to go back to Egypt in that moment? But we do the same. We get into these times and we have the strangest thoughts, the most unscriptural responses and solutions come to mind. Oh, it's a difficult time. Well, this is a time I don't have to obey the authorities. Oh, it's a difficult time. Well, I can get angry. Anger's the right option here. Or how many times have we come into an event that God's led us to and he's leading us through and we think unkindness is okay? Or we think harshness is warranted? Or we think stealing will provide? We do this. We get into these times and somehow our brains go crazy. And we think of the most unscriptural responses and think that's okay. No, it's not. God's led us to this. He's leading us through. And we must still be obedient. There are things we can do and things we cannot. God will lead you through whatever he leads you to. Folks, we must walk obediently by faith. So two Red Sea realities. God leads us to these events, and God leads us through these events. And that brings us to the third reality, and I want to introduce it by asking this question. What's God intending to do by leading us to these things and through them? And we could certainly come up with a lot of answers to that. Hindsight's 20/20. We look back and say, well, I see that God did this and this and this. But I think there's one thing in our text that we can confidently say whenever we go through these things in life, whenever God brings us to a Red Sea event and takes us through it, here's one thing he's always looking to do. Exodus 14, look with me at verse 4. God tells Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And God repeats this in verses 17 and 18. He says, the Egyptians, partway down through, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And then the last couple of verses in this chapter, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Now there are statements in there about God receiving glory, and that's ultimately, yes, that's what He's doing in every situation. He's working for His glory, okay? We understand that. But when it comes to what's He want me to do, what's He want of me, I think there's one thing that stands out in this passage, and it's this. Third Red Sea reality. God leads us to and leads us through that we might better know Him. That's what He wanted of the Egyptians. I'm going to do this so they would know that I am the Lord. And that's what He received from the Israelites at the very end when they see these things He's done and they feared the Lord and believed in Him. They know something about Him now. It's like this. It's like Job says, I heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Or maybe it's this, that we know these facts about God, that He's kind and good and just and righteous and holy, and yet there's times in our lives, these events in our lives, where all of a sudden those ingredients all come together and work, and we watch them work together for good. And we say this, oh, now I've tasted and I've seen that God is truly good. God leads us to and through these events so that we can speak of Him as one we've not just heard about, but also seen with our eyes. All of our Red Sea events in life are provided by God to help us know Him better. To see His power and His glory and His righteousness and His holiness and His love and His justice all working together, interacting, mixing together, working all things together for good. And frankly, to know God has been, is, and will be man's chief end all of eternity. This is reality. Now, graduates, I want to speak to you for just a moment. God has led you to and through 13 years, or 4 or 1 year, but years of education. The ups, the downs, the highs, the lows, the goods, the bads. He's led you through it all. And yet, His ultimate aim is not that you can grab a paper diploma at the end of it all. Got it. He's not doing it so that on the other side you can have a big party. Those things are great and they're wonderful and we celebrate these times. I'm not saying anything about that. But what I'm saying is this. Ultimately, what God desires of these 13 years of education or 4 years or 1 year is this. You've gone through an event. You should know God better. You've seen Him provide for finances, perhaps. Or you've watched Him bring along a friend to encourage. Or you've seen Him take His word and work in your heart. You know God better. God leads us to and through Red Sea events so that we would know Him. Those are the Red Sea realities. In February 1790, John Newton and his wife celebrated their 40th year of marriage together. But God was in the process of leading them to a Red Sea event in their lives. A few months later, in August of the same year, Newton wrote the following words to a friend. Mrs. Newton is in a poor, precarious state of health. And then a couple of months later, in November, he wrote again, I have been expecting my dear's death hourly for 3 weeks past. The Lord was leading the Newtons through a Red Sea event. And on December 15th, 1790, Mrs. Newton passed into glory. Newton, in another letter to his friend, offers a little glimpse of what happened in his own heart when he reached the other side of this. Listen to his words. "My attachment to my dear was very strong, indeed idolatrous. Yet I have been far from sinking under the stroke. Neither her sickness nor her death prevented me from preaching a single sermon. I was enabled to preach her funeral. When age and infirmities make life rather wearisome, and the Lord calls our friends home, why should we not thankfully resign them? Their work is done, and the residue of the Spirit is with Him. He will never lack instruments to carry on His work." Now that is a man of God that God led to and through a Red Sea event. And those words come from the voice of a man who knew his God better because of it. Jeff and Sarah, a young couple married about 16 years ago, they were happily expecting their first child shortly after they were married, and he was born. And yet within a few weeks, they discovered he was dealing with a debilitating fever. The doctors couldn't figure it out. Tests were inconclusive. And so Jeff and Sarah went home to bravely manage and care for the challenges through the challenges of raising their sickly son. But the challenges didn't stop there. Sarah had three more children, each one born with physical struggles and difficulties, pain and challenges that just were not natural to a newborn life. Sarah's own health was failing. And finally, the results returned. Sarah and all four children had Lyme disease. Jeff had worked on an on-call consulting job that he quit and took a lower-paying job in order to provide and be home with his family and help with their care. And yet a year after taking that job, Jeff lost his job entirely. Jeff and Sarah described their ongoing Red Sea events in their own words this way: "Our family was in crisis. Most of our time consisted of doctor appointments, navigating challenges with our son, soothing crying and hurting children, discussing what treatments we could afford, healing from each of the 9 surgeries undergone between the two of us, dealing with Sarah's chronic pain, and stressing about our draining finances. And as all those things, all those events mounted up, as they're traveling through this Red Sea, it was also working and having its effect on their marriage. God was taking Jeff and Sarah through a Red Sea event. But why? Well, much of their challenges are not done. This is a true story, true couple. But they have written a book that talks about some of the things they've learned through these times. And I want you to hear their words. Hear what they say. And you decide if these individuals don't know God better because of the Red Sea He's taking them through. Though the blows are often painful and it's hard to see their purpose, we can trust the hand of our Almighty Sculptor. He promises that He's using each painful stroke of His chisel to accomplish His loving eternal purposes for us and reveal more of the image of Christ within us. If it were up to us, we would stay a comfortable, shapeless block of marble." Now listen to these words. "But our Heavenly Father loves us too much to keep us as we are." Now that's the voice of individuals who've been led to and are leading, being led through a Red Sea event, difficult, challenging, and yet they are knowing God better. But as I said, we have 3 Red Sea responses as well to consider. These are the Red Sea realities. God leads us to these events. God leads us through these events, and it's all that we would know him better. But there's three Red Sea responses that I think practically, applicationally, help us really lock down the lessons and things we learn. And these are taken from Exodus 15, the next chapter. We're not going to read it. A lot of it, we'll touch on a couple of verses. But really, the application here that I want to bring us to is this. That when Israel reached the other side of their Red Sea, they sang a song. And so three Red Sea responses that we can learn from. First of all, reflect. The Israelites' song begins with these words, "I will sing to the Lord, for he's triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he's thrown into the sea." And throughout this whole moving song, Israel recalls the work of God in saving them, delivering them, rescuing them, destroying their enemies. It's nothing more, nothing less than meditation. Thinking over and through God's works night and day. I've mentioned this man before, Andrew Bonar, a Scottish preacher of the past. But his diary is such an incredible, uplifting read. Not just for a pastor, but also for any believer. And one thing I've noticed as I've read through his diary, or read parts of it, is that Bonar was diligent to reflect on God's work in the past. For example, he often would begin a new year by reflecting on the past year. So in 1845, he reflected on 1844 with these words, "Looking back on last year, I feel how awfully little has been done for God. This year is the first wherein I've had personal affliction. I feel that I should part with anything in order to enjoy fully every day the Lord's presence as completely felt as I feel the presence of other things around me." I want to enjoy God's presence as much and completely as I enjoy the very things that sit around me in this life. That's reflection. In 1849, there were about three specific instances where Bonar spends time reflecting. On March 25th, he reflected on the memorable anniversary of a dear friend, Robert Murray McShane, another Scottish preacher, passed away in his late 20s, around 30, and was a godly man. And this left a hole in Bonar's heart and life. Was a very precious friend. And he's reflecting on that. He's reflecting also on the fact that this day, March 25th of that year, was the anniversary of his father's death. And here's what he says. "Last night and this morning, this has led me to much meditation. I took up Richard Baxter's Dying Thoughts tonight to help me look into the other world." Here's a man who comes to a day that is the anniversary of the loss of a dear friend, a loving father. And what does he do? He meditates. He pauses. And he picks up a book, actually, from a Puritan preacher of the past, Dying Thoughts, and uses that to turn his thoughts to the coming world. Or this, April 4th, marking Bonar's one-year wedding anniversary. He says this, "This morning, in remembrance of this day last year, Isabella and I prayed together over the year's remarkable kindness. And again this evening before closing the day. Oh, for more holiness in our walk and conversation. We are loaded with benefits, and yet I feel that my unholy life is a sad expression of unthankfulness for our domestic mercies." He comes to his wedding anniversary, and he reflects. Or lastly, September 20th of that year was the anniversary, 11 years, of his ordination. And he says, "I spent some hours in the afternoon in the wood reviewing the past, confessing sins, seeking mercy through the blood of the Lamb, who has a fold of righteousness to spread over a man's sin." Folks, that's reflection. Have you done this? Do you do this? I'm not talking about sitting and thinking about stewing over the past. I'm talking about sitting and reflecting on the good things God's done and thinking through all the ways He's been at work. And wow! This is incredible. This week, I Don't know why, but my mind, in preparing this, my mind went to a testimony I shared back in 2016, just before my family and I moved up here. And I went back and I listened to that again, about 25 minutes, and was just recounting, as I, it was almost like reading a diary, listening to a diary entry in my life. But I was just, I was conscious of the fact of looking back and watching God faithfully at work in my life. Reflect. Do you want to know God better when He brings you to and through Red Sea events? Reflect. Secondly, that should lead us to do this. It should lead us to rejoice. Chapter 15, this is a chapter of rejoicing. This is a song of rejoicing. These people pick up a song and they sing. And folks, rejoicing takes practice. We're quick to bemoan our sad plight and belittle our good blessings from God. But I will say with the Apostle Paul, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. And maybe it's a matter of you are going through a Red Sea event in your life, or you've just come through and you find a hymn that just really captures well what you're learning and what God's teaching you, who God is. And you just make that hymn your musical memorial of that event in your life. And every time you sing that hymn, you think, oh yeah, there was that time. Praise God. Rejoice. I've caught myself this week, even just doing this, talking with some individuals about our current situation in our country and, you know, finding the conversation, going down the trail of, yeah, things are tough, and yeah, I can't believe we have leadership that's doing this. Why? This is all big. You know, who really thinks this is all really happening? And the conversation just spirals. You know how this works. Yeah, the news is saying this, and I walked away from one of those conversations, and I thought, Kyle, you were wrong. You didn't once speak of the good kindness of our God in giving us extra time with our families and giving us technology to be able to still meet together and rejoice and come to God's Word and giving you extra time to be in the Word of God and pray like you've not had in a long time. Other things are put on hold. We need to be diligent to rejoice. Reflect. Rejoice. And thirdly, retain. You know, Moses wrote these words. Moses wrote chapter 15 down for future generations. And you and I need to retain the things our God has done. Do you ever journal or diary or write things down? In this day and age, you could even record a video and save the video somewhere. Or just record an audio file. Talk about it for a minute. This happened today. God answered prayer. He did this. And then save that audio file somewhere and go back later on and listen to it. Do you do this? Graduates, can I challenge you? Figure out a way to retain the good things God has done, the way He's brought you to events, the way He's brought you through them. And then on the other side, when you reach the other side, stop, reflect, rejoice, and retain it. Because we're so quick to forget. Maybe this summer, you take a week, every week you take some time to sit down and think of one thing from your past 13 years of education that God has done. You think of that time where you were struggling with something in your life and a friend, God brought a friend along to challenge you and encourage you. There was that time where you were in rebellion and struggling with sin and God brought the Word of God along, or God brought a Winter Bible Conference to your life, or God brought a speaker into your heart and life and he changed you. He brought forgiveness and he brought cleansing and hope again. Or maybe there was just a time of struggle with an academic situation and God enabled you to have wisdom to get through that. Record those things. Retain them. I have some friends who he and his family collect rocks. He's artistic And what they do is they have a pile of rocks. I don't know if it's little anymore, but it's a pile of rocks in their house. And what they would do is every time they would have something like this happen, something God would provide or do something, answer a prayer, they would take a rock and he would paint a little design on it that would remind them, kind of be a symbol of that event. And what they would do with that is they would then have those rocks kind of like a memorial, and they would go and get one at times and talk about it as a family at the dinner table and family worship. And he said at times they'd have guests over to the house and their friends would say, what's with the pile of rocks? And they would have a chance to recount the good deeds of their God. You figure out how to retain God's good works. And do it. And we're not doing this for future generations necessarily, although it could be a blessing to those to come, but we're doing it for our own hearts so we don't forget. Because this chapter, chapter 15, closes with a stern, sobering warning to us. Israel comes through the Red Sea. They have this great celebration, and three days later, they're standing at a pond. And they're saying things like this: we should be back in Egypt. It was better back there. Yep. That's exactly how we are. God does miraculous, wonderful things in our lives, and 3 days later, 3 minutes later, we'll complain. Reflect, rejoice, retain it. So that is not the outcome. Graduates, take some time this summer. Folks, our church family, we're going to do this. I mentioned at the beginning of this service. When we come back together, we're going to take time to reflect, rejoice, and retain together. Because it's good that we do this. This is how we know our God better when we reach the other side. When Fanny Crosby penned the hymn that I mentioned earlier, "I Shall Know Him," she was specifically meditating on that time in life when she crosses from this life into the life in heaven. But it was interesting, it's interesting to note what she confidently anticipates. Right before that phrase, "when I reach the other side," she says this: "I shall know my Redeemer." Folks, as God brings us to Red Sea events and through those events, what He desires is that we can say, just like Fanny Crosby, "when I reach the other side, I will know Him." And I trust and pray that is what we learn in our lives more and more every day. Learn to reflect and rejoice and retain, so that we would know our blessed Lord when we reach the other side. Let's pray.